the name of Jesus. Amen. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's healing in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. There's salvation in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. None other name but the name of Jesus. Amen. Brings healing, miracles, whatever you need, God has for you. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. My daughter-in-law wrote a song. I mentioned it yesterday at the concert. Even while you're praying, God's already working. Amen. He already knows what you're praying about. He already knows what's going on, and he's already working to solve the problem. Sometimes we think, you know what? If I pray a little harder, maybe God will hear me. If I do a little more, God will hear me. Amen. God's already heard you. God already knows what's going on. Amen. He just wants you to admit you need him. You just got to say, I need you, God, to help me out in this situation. I want you, God, to fight my battles, to make a way where there is no way. Amen. Amen. Awesome to be in church with you today. What a great spirit of God we feel here. Amen. Turn around and shake somebody's hand and say, man, I feel the Holy Ghost here. Amen. Thank you for joining with us today. It's an honor to have you with us. Hallelujah. Amen. We have some guests here. We're thankful that you're here. Some folks from the concert yesterday. Let me just, before we get going, you can go ahead and be seated. You really ought to try and schedule out today. There is a tremendous concert at 2 o'clock right down Middlebury Street at the Omega Center that you're going to really enjoy. David Huff, maybe some of you don't know him. In the 70s, I know that sounds like 300 years ago, but in the 70s, amen, he used to play along with some of the great rock bands. If you're old enough to know or you know some of the musicians, singers, bands back then, he played with them. He had concerts with them. His drummer went to get his, he heard his aunt was at a Pentecostal church, and he went to get her out of that Pentecostal church because there's something wrong with them. And he got baptized and got the Holy Ghost the night that he went to church and came back to the band and said, you know what? We're going to have to quit playing rock and roll. We need to start playing gospel music. And, of course, David Huff said, there ain't no way. That's not my style. We don't do that. And so eventually he had to quit the band. You might know who he was. Well, some of you might know who he was. Remember I Love Lucy, and the husband was Ricky. The little boy was Little Ricky. Little Ricky was the first in the band to get baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, amen, and tried to convince the rest of the band that they needed God, amen. And eventually they found their own way to an altar and to a church, and all the other band members got baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost and have been singing gospel music since the late 70s. Amen. So he's here. He's got some amazing, amazing, amazing gospel music. If you've never heard of him, this be the first time you've heard of him. You ought to go anyway and hear him. Beautiful music. Amen. So that's at 2 o'clock there. It's only about an hour and a half, right in the middle of the day. You will be blessed by that. And of course, our good friend Larry Carter is there. He'll be playing a few songs, probably Sunday School Girl. He loves that song, and I do as well. Great moving song. So we're thankful for them. Amen. And I hope that you can stop out for a little bit. You will be blessed. And it's an honor today, amen, to have my friend with me. You know, I talked about Wednesday night. If you weren't here Wednesday night, I talked about the need for fellowship, the need to go out and eat with people, the need to share, the need to have friends and be friendly. I hope you find that our church, if you're a guest, is very friendly. In fact, we might be too friendly sometimes, but we're just trying to be kind in Christ. But I just read an article. A guy said, you know what, I just wondered what it was like for churches. So he thought I'd do an unscientific tour of churches. And he went to 175 churches. 175 churches.
and he was going to do, I think, a two-year tour of churches. He's just going from church to church to church, 175 churches. And out of 175 churches, there's only one that somebody other than the greeter standing in the front, only one church, somebody else spoke to him. And that other person said, "Move your feet out of the way. They're in my way." He said that's the only time he was ever spoken to, amen, by anybody in church. He'd just come in, sit down one time, just a one-time visitor, and then he would get up and leave. I hope that never happens to anyone ever. I'd rather you walk out and say, "These folks are crazy. I had 50 people shake my hand, amen, tell me that they enjoyed me coming to church. They were happy that I was here." So I want to introduce my good friend and his wife, his lovely wife, Miranda. She is a beautiful friend to my wife. And I talk about the need for friends. And I'm telling you, of all the people that I've known in ministry and in church throughout the years, I don't know that I know of someone who has worked harder to be a friend to preachers and to young preachers and to many, many preachers. He originally from Florida and had a wealth of friends down there. God moved him to Marion, Indiana, and he worked and worked and worked to be my friend. And I honor him. God's opened a door and he's moving to South Dakota, and I regret it. In fact, you might even say I resent it. Because I think it's a little harder to be close friends when you're far away. And so I won't see him at camps and conferences, and I won't see him at events. But I am very thankful for the last, has it been 10, 12 years? 13 years that he was a close friend to me and was a help to me and helped me. He served me at times and labored for me. And I don't have a lot of people that labor for me. I labor for a lot of people, but I don't have a lot of people that just labor just for me. And he worked just for me. And I want you to know I honor and appreciate this man of God. And he's a good, kind-hearted spirit and a wonderful preacher and my friend. I'm very thankful that you're here today. God bless you, buddy.
He was messing me up there. We are moving to South Dakota, and the hardest part is leaving friends. You have two of the greatest people as your pastor and pastor's wife, and their three sons and their families are amazing. Johnson, Sister Johnson have worked tirelessly for everybody else, and the least we could do was come alongside of them and try to be a little help. I'm going to miss my friend as I move to South Dakota. Miranda miss her friend as she moves, but we know they're going to come see us. So and not just Mom and Dad, I'm telling you, all three generations are just incredible. And I'm thankful for the Johnson family. Go ahead and clap for them. They deserve it. Given all their lives and all their generations to this church and to the gospel, to this district, and we appreciate it. The youngest one, the baby, the one slightly spoiled. Slightly? Lots? Came and spent a whole summer with us, and we're thankful for Brother Joshua's time with us in our house, and we've been around them. Eliana has come and sang with us a number of times, and sorry that they're not here today. Tell them we missed them. And so We love the Johnsons, and we're thankful. I want to say thank you to this church, because I want to say thank you for sharing them with the rest of us. So we thank you. All of us do. And so stand with me, if you will. We're going to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 21. While you do that, I want to say how glad I am to have my wife with me today. And my children were not able to make it today, but typically we all play and sing. But all four of us are coming off of COVID virus or cold or something. We're better now, but you know how it is, trying to recover. So there won't be any playing and singing today. But your music team did fantastic, didn't they? If only they were just a little younger. You know, it's a shame that they're all just so old. They look, I mean, he looks like, what, he's got to be 70? Thank you. Thank you. Dominion in Moab. The Bible says the sons of Shelah, the son of Judah, were Er, the father of Lekah, and Ladah, the father of Mereshah, and the families of the house of them that wrought fine linen of the house of Ashbe. And Jochim and the men of Chozeba and Joash and Seraph, who had dominion in Moab. Verse 23 says, they were potters, and they dwelt among the plants and the hedges and with the king. Pastor Johnson, please pray over our message this morning. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, I want to say one more thing about Pastor Johnson. When I met him, I had a head full of black hair. And I have pictures to prove it. And let's just say that today I don't have a head full of black hair. So it happened during the 13 years that we've been working together. So I'm just saying. These few verses that we just read in 1 Chronicles 4, they occur in the middle of a long list of names, and we often don't take or find much joy reading the genealogies. Americans have recently become increasingly interested in genealogies, ancestries, and the chronologies of different families. Sites like Ancestry.com and DNA.com have spurred our interest. There have been has been a renewed interest to study our past, to study our family lineages and histories and so forth. And I must confess that rarely do you hear a preacher pull scripture from the genealogies to preach a message. However, we find this fascinating paragraph in our text that I read to you this morning, hidden in the middle of 9 chapters of names. But you know that all scripture is valuable, even the lineages. And when we skip over chapters like this, we only hurt ourselves and we hurt our biblical knowledge and our understanding. We take away from our own wisdom and knowledge and experiences when we try to skip over pieces and parts of the Bible, because we know Paul told us in 2 Timothy that all scripture is given by God and is good for you and profitable for you. Amen? So even these lists of names are profitable to us. So look again at the sons of Shelah. We know nothing about this man except for the fact that he was a descendant of Judah. He was a member of the royal tribe. He was in the line that Messiah would come, and his descendants were called Shelahites. And we know this because in Numbers 26, the Bible says they were the Shelahites. Thank you. I thought that would go over better, but it didn't. I guess I'm not a stand-up comedian today. And it's one of those things, you can't repeat it. You can't try again. You can't explain it. If it didn't happen, it didn't happen. As the Spirit led anointed men to write God's word, we see this pause in these lineages where the Bible starts giving us some extra information. They're just telling us name after name, but suddenly in this little piece, they decide that they're going to give us some extra information about the Shalianites. And these are extraordinary additional thoughts that are seemingly very unique and suddenly just added among 9 chapters of names. And so there's this word about linen, a word about the subordination of Moab and the dominion of Moab. And then there's this word about potters and plants and dwelling with the king. And so only God would have connected these together in just a few sentences. Everything God tells us has meaning. The sons of Shelah, the son of Judah, were Er, the father of Lachah, and Ladah, the father of Mareshah, and the families of the house of them who wrought fine linen. So those who wrought fine linen. The entire concept behind fine linen is salvation. All through God's word, we find clothing representing that we need to be clothed in righteousness. All through God's word, we find the aspects of clothing illustrating being saved and having salvation. And we have Adam and Eve right in the very beginning and their futile attempts to cover themselves with fig leaves. God takes that away from them because they made those things according to how they wanted to do it. They sinned and they decided how they would cover up their nakedness. So God took away their fig leaves and he clothed them, how? With garments of salvation. These were garments that cost the shedding of blood. You see, when you're clothed in righteousness, there has to be some blood applied to your life. And so these garments that God gave to Adam and Eve were by death and the substitute sacrifice that took place there. And I need to understand, and you need to understand today, that you need to be clothed in salvation, but not of your own doing. Adam and Eve's nakedness and guilt was covered because the garments bought with the shedding of blood pointed to Calvary. Now I want you to think about the prodigal son. He found his way back home. He spent his nights in sin. He spent his nights in immorality. He spent his nights partying. And then he comes home and he smells of the hideousness of having lived with the pigs and having been covered in sin. And he comes home and he reeks. But the Bible says in Luke 15:22, the Father said, bring the best robe and put it on him. When you come to Jesus Christ, you need to understand that he has the best clothing for you. You can come out of the world smelling like pigs, and when you're washed in the blood and when you're cleansed by his power, he puts the best robe on you, and it doesn't matter where you spent the night. It doesn't matter what drugs are in your body. It doesn't matter what alcohol you have consumed. When you come to Jesus, he said, I'll clothe you. Bring forth the best robe. There is no better robe than being baptized in the water in the name of Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Ghost. There's no better robe than speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. Amen? Consider the man in Jesus' parable in Matthew 22 who tried to attend the great wedding feast while wearing his own clothes. He was invited. He was an invited guest. The king provided him with the proper wedding attire. The king gave him wedding clothes to wear to the wedding. But the man, he tried to wear what he wanted to wear, his own clothing purchased by him. And the punishment for wearing his own clothing was death. You see, you got to do it God's way. I can't decide how to get to heaven. I just have to get to heaven God's way. The Bible says, repent of your sins. The Bible says, be baptized. How? In the water. Why? For the remission of sins. And then he says, you will be filled with the Holy Ghost. And we see throughout the book of Acts that you're filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Amen? Consider this, what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 64, verse 6. The ancient prophet said, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." The prophet said, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So we have a filthy leper, and he dwells outside the camp. He's a pariah. He's an outcast from society. He has no company to save him, and the only people with him are other lepers and other wretched people. And I want you to look at their tattered rags that he calls clothing. And he says, these are clothes, and they're ripped, and they're torn, and they're diseased, infested. And the cold wind blows across the Judean hills in the darkness of the night. And the poor man, he pulls his disease-ridden rags over his body. He tries to pull them in close in an attempt to cover and to protect his emaciated frame. And he needs two things. He needs to be cleansed, and he needs to be clothed. You see, new clothes on their own are not helpful. You can't just put on new clothes. Without cleaning, the leprous man still has leprosy. Without cleaning, the immoral woman is still in sin. Without cleaning, the immoral man is still in sin. You got to be cleansed of your disease of sin. And you got to be washed of all that reeks in your life and in your soul and your spirit. Everything that's wrong with me has to be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then I can put on that clothing that will make all the difference. You see, cleansing only to put on back the dirty clothes, it won't work either. Amen? I need to be washed, and I need to be clothed. Isaiah said, all of our righteousness is filthy rags. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need to put on the garments of Christ. And so go back with me to our text this morning in 1 Chronicles 4:21. The Bible says the sons of Shelah, the son of Judah, were Er, the father of Lachah, and Ladah, the father of Mereshah, and the families of the house of them who wrought fine linen of the house of Ashbed. You see, suddenly, in the middle of all these scriptures, the anointing of the Holy Ghost stops the man of ancient days gone by who is writing down the lineages. He's recording everything that the Holy Spirit leads him to do. And he stops him and he says, I want you to add in there that these people wrought fine linen. Because it's not the cloth of a beggar. It's not the cloth of a sinner. It's not the cloth of a leprous man. Fine linen is rare, and it was rare then. Fine linen is expensive. Fine linen represented something in society. Fine linen was reserved for kings of nations and reserved for the priest in the tabernacle. And John the Revelator told us, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of kings of the earth, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made who kings and priests? He made us kings and priests. You see, fine linen was reserved for kings and priests. And so we see in the Bible, he said, these are the people who made fine linen for the kings and the priests. And because of this, you have glory and you have dominion because he has washed you in his own blood and he has clothed you with his fine linen. And when he washes you and he clothes you, you have dominion over sin. You have dominion over addiction. You have dominion over the things in your life. You have dominion over your finances. You have dominion over the enemy in your life because he gives you that power. So he washes us and he cleanses us and he clothes us. The first way you recognize a king or a priest, you recognize a king or a priest because of what he or she is wearing. So John told us in Revelation 1:6, he made us kings and priests. So look back at our text in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Verse 22, the Bible says that these people had dominion in Moab.
Moab was a group of evil people, a lot like Americans. They were the hereditary foe of Israel. The first ancestor of Moab was begotten in the night of shame in the dark hills overlooking the ruins of Sodom. Shortly after God visited the vile cities of the plains, the Moabites were technically related to the Israelites like cousins. You see, Lot was their father, and he was Abraham's nephew. But the Moabites hated Israel, and the hostility was all they had for Israel. And when Israel was on the march from Egypt to Canaan, the king of Moab hired false prophet Balaam to curse the Israelites. And when Balaam discovered he could not curse those God had blessed, he proposed another plan. Balaam decided to tell the king of Moab, "Because I cannot curse them, you should infiltrate them and corrupt them from the inside out. You should corrupt the Israelites by living among them, because God would not let him curse the Israelites." But the Bible says that the sons of Shelah lived and reigned and had dominion in Moab. The world is going to do all it can to infiltrate the church, but we can have dominion in Moab. The world's doing all it can to infiltrate our schools, but we can have dominion in Moab. The world is trying to infiltrate your jobs, but we can have dominion in Moab. And let me tell you this morning, with all I have in my heart, soul, and mind, I want to tell you, the world wants to infiltrate your marriage and your family, but you can have dominion in Moab. You can say no to Satan. He can't have my marriage. He can't have my wife. He can't have my children. We live in a society where we're a lot like the Moabites. They sacrifice children to false gods. It's exactly what we do for every abortion. We're sacrificing our babies to false gods. We live in Moab, Elkhart, Marion, all over Indiana, Chicago, Illinois, across this nation. There's signs of Moab. But we can live righteously, and we can have dominion in Moab. But remember, we must be washed first. We must be clothed in the fine garments of kings and priests first. And when we are washed and clothed, and we are covered with God's righteousness, then you and I have the ability to have dominion in Moab. But everybody's dominion in Moab looks a little differently. Go back to Genesis, and you see Joseph. Joseph had dominion in Egypt. He had dominion in Potiphar's house. The Bible says that he was so blessed in Potiphar's house, an evil man. He was so blessed in Potiphar's house that even the evil man worried for nothing because Joseph was there. Then Joseph was thrown into the prison. And remember what the Bible says about Joseph in the prison. It says he prospered in the prison. I don't know about you, but I don't see very many people making a whole lot of money in the prison legally. I added that legally part. And then he goes to second in command in the kingdom. Joseph, a man of God, prospered in Egypt. Daniel, Babylon. Daniel prospered. How? Through the lion's den, up the chain of command, high in power in a sinful society of Babylon. Daniel prospered in Babylon. Jesus Christ said you would be endued with power from on high, and John said that you would be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. I don't know about you today, but I feel like I have the power to have dominion in Elkhart. I feel like I have the power to have dominion in Indiana. I feel like I have the power to have dominion in Moab, and I can live right and walk right because I've been clothed in the fine linen of kings and priests. I've been washed in the blood. I've been sanctified and saved. I've been filled with His Spirit, and I love the fact that I have power. Satan lies to people. Satan fools people. But you don't need to be fooled or tricked or misled. You don't need to think that you have to always be addicted. Every addiction can be broken. Everything can be overcome. This is not in my notes. I'm going to jump off my notes a little bit here, and so I'll try to get back on track in a minute. But I want to say something to you today that my wife said to me this morning that just moved me. I was kind of praying as we drove up here this morning and talking to the Lord, and she started telling me something. And so I told her, I said, the hardest day in my entire life, our daughter, when she was 11, went blind in one eye and was starting to go blind in the other eye. And the doctor told us there was nothing they could do, and it's a much longer, bigger story. But the hardest day of my entire life, I told my wife, was when our daughter, at 11 years old, she came down to our bedroom and she climbed in bed between us. And she was crying, and both of us were hugging her and trying to hold her and comfort her. And I was like, baby, it's going to be, well, I didn't say baby, I call her Bug, so I said Bug. I said, Bug, it's going to be okay. And she says, no, Daddy, nobody's ever going to want to marry a blind girl. Crushed me, crushed my heart. But this is what got me this morning. My wife said to me, she says, that day was hard. She said, but a couple months later, we were sitting in an oncology office, and the doctor was telling me, you had 2 years to live. I was diagnosed with cancer. I was given 2 years to live. And what I'm telling you today is that Satan wants to lie to you about everything. My daughter has 20/20 vision this morning. She can read the bottom line of the eye chart. On January 20th to 2020, God healed me of cancer. I'm still here 6 years later, completely healthy, because Satan is a liar, and we have dominion in Moab. I want you to know you can overcome everything. Jesus Christ is our King, and he said, I make you kings and priests. Give God glory in this place. Let's stand and give the Lord some praise for a moment. Let's stand in this house and clap our hands and give God glory just for a moment. Applaud the Lord for the great things that he does. God wants to do something in here right now. God wants to do something right now. Let the Lord do something in your life right now. Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Glory and honor. Glory and honor. Praise to your holy name. God, I love you. God, I love you. God, I love you. God, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Jesus, I love you. Satan's a liar. You may be seated. You don't have to fall to the lust of the flesh. Satan's a liar. You don't have to fall to the pride of life. Satan's a liar. You can live like the sons of Shelah, clothed in fine linen and having dominion in this world. You can live victoriously in Moab. One of these days, we will have victory over gravity. One of these days, we're going to have victory over the flesh of this life. But until then, we're going to have victory right here. I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the Holy Ghost all over me. God's doing something on somebody right now. You need to let the Lord do what he's doing. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Satan's a liar and God is real.
Third verse of our text is 1 Chronicles 4:23. 1 Chronicles 4:23. The Bible says these people that had this fine clothing, kings and priests, and had dominion. It also says they were potters. And we know what it looks like to see a potter at the wheel working. He takes the clay, he pounds it, he molds it, he works it until it's soft, until it's cleansed of all the twigs and rocks and pebbles. The potter begins to put pressure on the clay, and first he puts pressure on the outside. He wants to make it grow. He wants to make the vessel come up higher on the wheel. And then he adds pressure on the inside to change the shape of the vessel and to give it the right shape. After the potter has the vessel and the shape he desires for it to be, the potter puts the soft and molded clay into the oven. And there it has to endure the heat. The potter keeps it in the furnace and in the fire until the vessel becomes all that he has intended for that vessel to be. After he creates the vessel, he uses the vessel for its intended purpose. You see, God is changing you and molding you. God's going to put pressure on you from the outside, and he's going to put pressure on you from the inside because he has a grand purpose for you. God doesn't want you to be who Satan wants you to be. God doesn't want you to be who the world wants you to be. God has no desire for you to be an alcoholic. God has no desire for you to be a drug addict. God has no desire for you to be addicted to pornography. God has no desire for you to live in sin. God has no desire for you to look like you belong to Moab. You see, he's going to put some pressure on you from the outside. And then he's going to start reaching into your soul, into your spirit, and start working on you from the inside. And I want you to understand, all vessels are different. If you go to a potter's house, there's some small vessels, some medium size, some large vessels. There's some vessels that are meant to do one thing and other vessels that are meant to do another thing. You see, larger vessels, if they're thick enough walls, they can carry a lot of material. They can carry rocks and they can be used to carry things from one place to a far distant place. But there are other types of vessels that are smaller and more are gentle and maybe are used as cups on the table to quench the thirst of the weary traveler. You see, there are different types of vessels, and God has a very specific way that he wants you to be molded. And I want you to hear me today. It is not to be molded in the ways of Moab. And so God puts pressure on you. We call it conviction. We call it conscious. He wants us to become who he wants us to be. And so sometimes we sing that old song, "Have Thine Own Way." Thou art the potter, I am the clay. My question to myself this morning is, do I really mean it when I sing that song? But I want you to know God has plans for us, and he has eternity in mind. It's not just about tomorrow. It is about tomorrow, don't misunderstand me, but it's also about eternity. And he has an expected end for us, and he uses situations to change us for his good, as the clay stands in his hands. And so these people who were potters, the Bible says that they dwelt among the plants and in the hedges, and they were dwelling with the king for his work. You see, the king is the husbandman of the orchard. And the Bible says that these sons of Shelah, who were wearing fine linen of kings and priests and had dominion over Moab, were potters, but they also were working side by side with the king in the ministry. They dwelt with the king in the ministry. They dwelt among the plants and the hedges.
They help the husbandmen of the orchard trim, pull the weeds. They were the gardeners of the gardens. And because of this, they were side by side. And in our society for us today, there are two ways for you to be side by side. In your physical flesh, you need to be right beside him. In the way that you walk here in Elkhart, you need to be right beside him. But spiritually, you need to be right beside him. You need to work alongside with him every day, filling this church up again and again and again, starting new churches. You need to be working side by side with him, preaching the gospel. The Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. And he said, the promise is to you and to your children and to everybody. But I also want to be side by side with the husbandmen of the orchard. The problems are these. Sometimes working beside him is very difficult. Because sometimes working alongside him means I have to change my schedule. And when I'm talking about him, I'm referring to him as pastor. When I'm talking about him, I'm referring to him as the man that God put over the city. When I'm talking about him, I'm talking about the man that God anointed to reach this community. And sometimes when I have to come alongside the pastor and link arms with the pastor, it means that I have to put myself aside and do it his way and not my way. And I'm getting a little pastoral here this morning, and I'm sorry, but that's an awesome man that you have right there. And there's nothing better you can do in your life than to take your family and say, Pastor, we're coming alongside of you, and we're going to work side by side with you. We're going to support your sons. We're going to support your wife. We're in this together. We're going to win this community. We're going to win this city. And if you want to see your family saved, the best thing that you can do is come alongside Pastor Johnson. And you say, how can you say that? And I say, because we're looking at the sons of Shelah, the families of Shelah. They were staying close to the king. And our work can seem awfully dirty. You know, I've pastored for many years. He's pastored for many years. We don't get to choose all the dirty things we do. Both of us could tell you horrific stories about hospital visits and jail visits. Both of us could tell you mind-boggling stories about funerals, 2 a.m. visits in the middle of the night to stop an abusive husband, 3 a.m. visits in the middle of the night because someone has died suddenly without expectation. We don't always get to choose our dirty work. Sometimes our work exposes us to heat. It exposes us to the sun, the rain, and the storms and the winds. But they were there in the garden. They were there in the garden. So think about Mary in the garden. Think about Mary in the garden after the death of Jesus Christ. There she was alone on resurrection morning. But she did not know that she was there alone on resurrection morning. She thought she was just there alone. She mistook Jesus for the gardener. She was not completely wrong. He is the one who spoke the worlds into existence, and he said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed. He is the ultimate gardener. He is the one who said, let the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. He is the one who said, the earth brought forth grass and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. So he is the ultimate gardener, so she was in the garden with the gardener. But you see, that's not the only time God spoke life. God is always speaking life. And he's always in the garden cultivating life. And so I want to be the son of Shelah in the garden, wearing my fine linen of a king or a priest, making my pottery, letting the Lord work on me as pottery, and being in the garden with him. But Jesus is just not among the pretty and beautiful plants. I want you to pay attention to the verse concerning the sons of Shelah. It says, they dwelt among the plants and the hedges.
Hedges are there for protection. Hedges stop the winds. Hedges give you privacy. Hedges become barriers. Hedges become walls. You see, God has called you to be someone specific. Some of you he's called to teach Sunday school. Some of you he's called to teach Bible studies. Others he's called to sing songs and to play instruments. Others he's called you to be a witness or to be a prayer warrior. Some of you he's called to be evangelist or missionary. Or maybe he's called you to clean the church and to be the maintenance man or to mow the grass. Maybe he's called you to so much more. I don't know what he's called you for. But Paul told us in 1 Corinthians, he said, as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And he said, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is therefore not a body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But the sons of Shelah were those who wrought fine linen. They were the ones who had dominion over Moab. They were the ones who were potters. They were gardeners and they were husbandmen in the orchards with the plants and the hedges. And he closes out, he says, they dwelt with the king. Musicians, singers, band, please come. The Bible says that you can be this. You can wear the robes of salvation. You can be washed in the blood and have the fine linen garments of salvation put on you. You can be molded by the King of Kings, who is the master potter. You can be a participant in the gardens and with the flowers and with the weeds and the thorns and the hedges. You can participate in the kingdom. You can come alongside the pastor and be the greatest minister this community has ever known just by serving your pastor in the most God-called way, in whatever way he's anointed you to do. But what I want you to know today is Satan is a liar. And he wants you to think because you're in Moab, you can't have dominion over Moab. He wants you to think because you live in a sin-filled world that you have to be full of sin yourself. He wants you to think that you have to accept abortion. He wants you to think you have to accept drug addiction. He wants you to accept cancer. He wants you to accept a disease. He wants you to accept all the things that are going wrong in our society. Would you stand with me today? You don't have to keep the clothing of sin. You can throw it aside. You can be washed and purified. And you can put on the garment of salvation. You don't have to let sin reign in your life. I'm going to close with one little story. An older man. Older man in Florida. His wife and kids lived for God all his life. He'd show up for special events, special church services, whatnot here and there. One day he gets cancer. And he finally decides he needs God in his old age. And I praise the Lord that he came to God. And at men's conference in Florida, he got the Holy Ghost and was filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And I give God glory for that today. But the man still had a regret. His regret was that he waited till he was almost dead to give his life to God. Don't be like that. Be like the sons of Shelah. Let's have dominion in Moab today. Come to these altars. Either come pray with somebody else. Everybody come today. Bring your friends. Bring your family. Let's walk. Come on. Let's all walk to the altar today. I know I'm strange up here. Come.